And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and it's time I will hasten it. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 60. Of course, a prophecy of eternity. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. For time's sake, we won't read the entirety of both chapters. But we will read Revelation 21 verses 1 through 8. We will pick up at verse 22 and continue there. Revelation chapter 21. Again, this is God's holy word. Listen to it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let us begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your Holy Word, all that we need for faith and life and godliness. We pray that You bless Your Word to our hearing this morning, that the same Spirit who inspired it, who indwells us, who has regenerated us, and who is sanctifying us, would be at work applying Your Holy Word to our hearts and our lives. Father, we pray that Your Word would be preached properly with boldness, despite the sins of the preacher, and that Your name be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage before us, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus provides a picture through His servant John of the final result of His work in the ultimate restoration of His creation, the glorifying of His people in the New Jerusalem. It is this reality that awaits you as His people. We read that this is the heritage for His people, that I will be their God and you will be my son, my daughter. A picture of full and abundant life in close communion with the triune God in His glory, worshiping your Lord and Savior and reigning with Him forever and ever. This picture begins in verse 1. John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This has been seen before in the book of Revelation. We spoke about it this morning in Sunday school, and even Dr. Lawson preached about it last week from Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. This sea surrounding God's throne is a picture of His holiness. Even in heaven, there remains a clear distinction between the Creator and His creatures, which is properly accompanied with worship and reverence and awe. When John describes this river that is coming forth from the throne of God as bright or brilliant as crystal, he is trying to put into words the awesome spectacle of light and movement that he sees. He says it is brilliant like crystal, this river of the water of life. It is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, he says. Here we have a picture of Christ seated on the throne, referred to as the Lamb. The sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Here you have a picture of God's throne of grace that His people approach. And this river of the water of life is given here as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Recall in John chapter 4, where Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37 and following. We read, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The rivers of living water are a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. We read earlier in Revelation, and then later in chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The source of this river of the water of life is the throne of God and the Lamb. This river is pictured as pouring forth out of the holy throne. And what we have here is a beautiful picture of the Trinity. We read this morning from the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." We have a beautiful picture here of the Holy Spirit proceeding forth, the river of the water of life coming forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." A picture of the indwelling of the Spirit quenching all of our needs, all of our desires, that we have been made to drink of this one Spirit. And it is in Christ that you have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit, who is a fountain flowing up to everlasting life within you. Look forward in great anticipation to quenching your thirst in eternity with a limitless river of the water of life that flows through the middle of the city by the streets of gold in paradise. As John continues to look at this scene before him, he sees the river of the water of life, but then he continues in verse 2. "Also on either side of the river, the trees of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." On either side of the river, the tree of life, a grove of the trees of life lining the banks of the river of the water of life, sinking their roots down into the banks to soak up the life-giving water. As the Holy Spirit, the river of the water of life, gives trees, gives fruit to the trees of life. As its roots go down to soak up the life-giving water that causes them to bear these 12 fruits without fail, so also the Holy Spirit gives you life in Christ and causes the believer to bear fruit, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit that comes forth in the life of the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. These beautiful fruit. Just as there were 12 tribes of God's people in the Old Covenant and 12 apostles forming the foundation of the New Covenant people, there is 12 kinds of fruit here. A picture of fullness, of abundance of fruit. And it bears fruit every month. Each of these 12 fruits coming ripe every month. It's not seasonal. It's not every once in a while. Like if you ever had a fruit tree in your backyard, or we have pecan trees. It's the waiting, the constant waiting. You know, praying that the animals don't get them before they're ready. The little critters. Not so in heaven. The fruit of the Spirit is always in season. It is never without fail. It is never lacking. It is abundant. And the leaves of the tree, John says, were for the healing of the nations. Again, a lot of what we're reading this morning has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. We read already from Isaiah chapter 60, but now I'll read from Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Again, Ezekiel is given the same vision, the same picture that John is given here in Revelation chapter 22. This is a picture not only of the life-giving powers, the leaves are for healing, but of the healing and the restorative powers of the Holy Spirit. The healing is not needed eternally in heaven. Once we're there, there will be no more death. We read that this morning. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. But what we have here takes into account our present state of suffering. When you are transformed into your glorified body and in the New Jerusalem with your Lord, you will have been healed completely. All sickness, all disease, all death will have been taken away. But not only will you be healed physically from these things, but the church universal is united at last from all the nations of the earth, united into one body, one bride of Christ. Although broken and divided into many parts as a result of sin in this world, she will experience the healing of the leaves of the tree of life, the uniting power of the Holy Spirit that binds us together as one people. And we try to our best ability to do that in this life. We have groups like the Amarillo Reformed Fellowship, or the OPC has the NAPARC Council, North American Presbyterian Reformed Churches, and the International Conference of Reformed Churches, ways that we try to show the unity of the body in this life. But in glory, there will be no separation among God's people. And a promise given in Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I will give to eat from the tree of life, God says. Continuing in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now we've seen here already many familiar things, many familiar concepts and ideas from other areas in Scripture. We've seen the river of life. We've seen the tree of life. We see man in close communion with God. We see a picture that is very similar to what we see in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Let us go back for a moment and examine these things. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, God planted a garden and he put man in it. He planted two trees. He planted a bunch of trees, but two in particular, the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. A river flowed forth and watered the garden. This was God's sanctuary, the first holy of holies in creation where God dwelt with his people. And they worshipped him. In verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2, he gave them all the trees to eat from, but he forbid them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. And here we have what's often been referred to as the covenant of works. Life is held forth in the tree of life, and death is held forth in the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And of course, we all know what happened next. Man did not obey God. Adam broke covenant with God, and we have the fall. The fall of all mankind into sin and death and misery. The breaking of the covenant with God. The bringing of God's wrath and the fear of mankind. As Adam and Eve hide when God comes walking in the garden to find them. Following that, we have the giving of the curse. Genesis 3, in verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here in the midst of the curse, immediately following the fall of mankind into sin, we have the first giving of the gospel, the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman, and the beginning of the covenant of grace and the history of redemption. All of mankind is plunged into sin and death, and now only through God's working, only through God's grace, will any man be saved. However, there is much pain and suffering given to man in the curse, and we live with that today. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man is driven from God's presence, denied the tree of life, which was to be his had he kept the covenant with God, had he obeyed. No man has ever partaken of this tree. They were driven from the garden to keep them from it. The flaming sword and the cherubim was placed there to keep them from it. But we see it here in the New Jerusalem. And we read that promise in Revelation 2. "He who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." Not just one tree do we see as an Eden, but we see a grove of trees in the New Jerusalem lining the banks of the river of the water of life. You will partake of that tree of life. You will enjoy its fruit. What Adam was refused for his covenant breaking, you will enjoy through Christ's covenant keeping, through his obedience, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension in power. Following the account in Genesis 2 and 3, God enters into a covenant with all creation of common grace following the flood. And in Genesis 9, verse 13, the sign of the covenant is given, and it is the rainbow. It is God's bow of judgment set down in the clouds for a time. It surrounds his throne in Revelation chapter 4, reminding him of this covenant. But God has picked it up to judge, and it is no longer surrounding his throne here in Revelation chapter 22. Common grace has ended. The Lord has removed his grace from the wicked and removed his curse from the righteous in Christ. The harvest has occurred, and the tares have been separated out from the wheat and have been taken away to be burned, to use the Lord's language in Matthew 13. Now God's people, in the removal of the curse, are brought back into full fellowship and direct communion with him. John says, there is no longer anything accursed. The effects of the fall are reversed in full for God's people. We read in Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more bodily suffering, sickness, disease, deterioration, death, and also no more spiritual suffering. That Romans chapter 7 struggle with indwelling sin that each of us experiences. The curse is lifted because Christ has become a curse for us. He continues and he says, the throne of God and of the Lamb is there. We enter into the Holy of Holies, God's dwelling place where no unclean thing can go. Just as Adam dwelt with God in the garden, and God was also present with his people on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, so also you shall kneel before him in the heavenly Holy of Holies, the New Jerusalem, where there will be no need of light by the sun or by day or the moon by night, because the glory of the Lord will be radiant. And you have the picture of the angels before the throne in Revelation 4 that have to cover their faces because of the glory of God. You will continue to serve Him in unending worship, serving His holy will. Adam was given the task of cultivating, protecting the garden, naming the animals, etc. Part of being made in God's image is being involved in productive pursuits for God's glory. In heaven, you will not be lying around on clouds all day, strumming harps and eating grapes. You will be engaged in the service of the King. We don't know exactly what that will look like, but heaven will be anything but boring. Perhaps the most shocking thing in this text comes in verse 4, where John says, "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." This is a shocking statement in light of what we have in previous scriptures. In Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23, Moses says to God, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." We read in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Sinful man cannot face the glory of God. However, Christ prophesied in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What was not possible under the curse is now possible in Christ. You will see God in His glory, face to face. In heaven, this blessing will come to its fullness that you hear oftentimes as a benediction. From Numbers 6:24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." That blessing will come to its fullness in eternity in heaven. You will see your triune God face to face. And His name will be on your forehead, John says. Each believer will be marked out as God's. You see, in the book of Revelation, there are two different markings. Those who belong to the beast receive his mark. Those who belong to God receive his mark. We read in Revelation chapter 7. "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. That number of perfection. Throughout history, God has marked out a people as His own. He has always maintained a faithful remnant to His name. Now, many believers of the premillennial eschatology are worried, are genuinely worried about receiving a physical mark of the beast. And we see that in a lot of popular literature, movies like Thief in the Night. I've personally known people who are afraid of, you know, maybe getting a barcode tattooed on them or a microchip implanted in them. Some even afraid to get a driver's license or a credit card or a social security number, because they're afraid that that is the mark of the beast, and that if they get the mark of the beast, then they'll lose their salvation. Believers will not receive this mark, whatever the mark of the beast is, because they have already received God's seal of the Holy Spirit. To be sidetracked by such things is to miss the spiritual significance of these marks. You are marked even now by your Creator as His people. There is no question in God's mind about who is His. John continues in verse 5. He says, "And night will be no more." There will be no more nighttime. No more darkness. He says they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. You will not need a flashlight. You will not need electric lights. Because the Lord will provide the light from His own glory. We read that the gates of the city will not shut in chapter 21. Cities would have walls for protection. The gates would be closed at night to keep the people safe in ancient cities. They build these huge walls around them. And if you go to places in Europe and other places, you can visit these walled cities. The New Jerusalem will be safe at all times and her gates will never be shut because all of God's enemies will have been cast into outer darkness. The Lord's glory will provide an overabundance of light brighter than the sun. Many people are afraid of the dark. Many children are afraid of the dark, but also adults as well. Many of you like to sleep with a night light on, maybe the closet light on with your door cracked. You have a fear of darkness because much evil is done under the cloak of night. Thieves like to break in and steal at night. Murderers like to murder at night in hopes that they will not get caught doing their evil. There is no need to be afraid, of course, because we know that God is sovereign. He is in control of all things, and we can trust in His will toward us. However, it is an additional thing to look forward to in life in heaven, where there will be no more darkness and no fear. There will be no bad thing to fear, for the Prince of Darkness and all His servants are thoroughly defeated. There will be no more sin. No need for lamps, no need for the light of the sun, for the Lord will provide all of the light. We read in Isaiah 60, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory." He closes this portion of Revelation 22. Verse 5 saying, "And they will reign forever and ever." God's people will reign with Him forever and ever. You will take part in Christ's reign. His victory is your victory as you have been adopted into the divine family. And this is a reign that will have no end because Christ's reign will never end. This is a beautiful picture revealed to you by Christ through His servant John. The New Jerusalem, you see the main street made of pure gold with the pure, crystal clear, sparkling river of the water of life flowing down the middle of those golden streets, gushing from the throne. And you see the trees of life with 12 kinds of fruit lining the street and the banks of the river. And you see the majestic throne. And there right before you is seated your triune Creator God. You will see Him in His radiant glory, brighter than the sun. And with the Father is your Savior, the Lamb who was slain. Imagine being there, freed from your sins, free from suffering, free from sin, free from death, ready to experience the fullness of everlasting life and your service and worship to God. It is a beautiful picture, and this is the certain reality that awaits you as a child of the King. Live your lives here in preparation for the coming glory. Worship God here as you will worship Him in His throne room. Serve Him in all things as you will serve Him in eternity. Let your love for Him pour out in your love for the brethren. And your service to Christ and His church. as you anticipate the sweet fellowship of the saints in the Lord's glorious sanctuary. May the God of glory be exalted in all the earth, especially in the lives of His people. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for giving us this beautiful picture of what heaven will be like. Father, this gives us a wonderful hope in knowing that our eternal life will be spent with You. That we will be given the fruit of the tree of life. That we will be given to drink of the river of the water of life, even as You have already sent Your Holy Spirit to live within us. That we will see Your face, Lord, and that we will be able to do so because we will be freed from sin. That all of the effects of the fall, of the curse, of sin in our lives will be taken away, and we will be freed from that ongoing struggle that we face in this life, be freed from those temptations, from the constant desire to feed our own flesh and to make laws for ourselves that violate Your holy law. We pray that You help us to live even now as we hope to live forever with You. That our worship now would be glorifying to You in anticipation of the eternal worship service we will be caught up in glory. That our service to You, Lord, in this life would be selfless, and that we would seek Your glory in all things. Even soon, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.